And so, Father, as we open your word, we pray that you would prepare us, that you'd open our ears and the understanding, Lord, that we would just sense from your Holy Spirit that you are speaking to us, Father. Teach us from your word. In the name of Yeshua, Jesus, amen. If you're new with us, we simply teach the Bible simply. Okay, I start on chapter 1 of verse 1 of a book of the Bible, and we just work through it, and we just go verse by verse, week after week. So if you've wondered what the Bible says, what it means, and how to apply it to your life, you're in the right place. That's all we really want to focus on is the teaching of the Word. I believe in the power of the Scriptures to change your life. And rather than me focusing in on a particular topic, I just allow the Bible to do what it does and speaks to many different topics and many different needs. But we are in the midst of Yeshua, Jesus. Yeshua is his name in Hebrew, what he would have been known as in those days, in the first century. The temptation, we looked at that last week. And now it says in verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So Yeshua comes back from the temptation in the wilderness. And we looked at this last week. Because he continued to walk in the Spirit and he didn't give in to the flesh or the temptation, he began to then be filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's that walking in the Spirit that gives us the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to really experience the fullness of life in God. It's has to do with resisting temptation, not feeding our flesh, but feeding the Spirit. And so Jesus, now full of the Holy Spirit, comes back, and his work, his teaching, his ministry among the people is being glorified by all. People are just seeing the power and seeing the Lord moving through him, teaching in their synagogues. Notice verse 15, important to point out that the early, what we call Christian movement, was a Jewish movement. I don't know if that's a surprise to some of you, but it was among the Jews. And where was Jesus teaching? Not in cathedrals, not in church buildings. He was teaching in synagogues, okay? In the synagogue. So I like to bring this out because as you understand the original framework, you know, the original blueprint, you get a better understanding of the Bible. And rather than man's traditions, let's see, you know, what was Jesus actually doing? What did it look like in the first century as people were following him? He was in the synagogues being glorified by all. And it says he came to Nazareth or Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Remember, he was raised in Nazareth, a little town of no real significance. And it says, as his custom was, which means this was his routine. Did Jesus have a routine? Yes, he did. What did he do during the routine? Week after week, it says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, the synagogue on the Sabbath day, of course, the Sabbath day is Saturday, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. That is the seventh day. Yeshua, Jesus, was in the synagogue customarily. He always did that, in other words. That was the way he was raised, and that is the way that he continued into adulthood. Remember, he was a rabbi. And as a rabbi, he would be expected to participate in the service. So what a great synagogue to attend, don't you think? The one in Nazareth. Like, well, who's teaching today? Well, maybe we should go to the Rock. No. You don't want to go to the rock today because Jesus has showed up at Park Chapel. And he... Nothing wrong with the rock. I don't even know why I went in that direction. My point was, is that the little synagogue in Nazareth, you know, you don't want to go to the mega synagogue down the street because this one, we have Jesus showing up today. I don't even know where I went with that. I'll have to strike that from there. I didn't mean that there was a problem there, but I just like the idea of being in this place. Imagine being there in Nazareth. Now, they didn't fully understand who he was, but he would stand up to read, which tells us of his occupation. Because if Jesus was only a carpenter, he wouldn't have been allowed to participate in the structured worship of the synagogue meeting. He was actually a rabbi. That was his actual profession. How do we know that? Well, they all call him rabbi. Even the religious Jewish people in that day referred to him as rabbi. You didn't just go throwing that title around just like today. In Jerusalem, you know, or anywhere in Israel, you don't go around calling people who you like the way they teach, hey, rabbi. No, it's actually something that you earn by education and experience and having the right, you know, following the right protocol. And so Yeshua is at least one of the rabbis in the synagogue in Nazareth, where he had grown up. And it says he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, which means that he would be reading from the Haftorah. Every week in the synagogue, they read a Torah portion and they read a Haftorah portion. In this case, it was the prophet Isaiah. Interesting, isn't it? The scrolls. Today in the synagogues, they still use the scrolls. In those days, they didn't have leather-bound Bibles or pocket-sized Bibles or, you know, Bibles on your iPhone or anything ridiculous like that. They were handed a scroll with no chapter breaks, no verses, no numbers. It was just the scroll. Now tell me, you had to be very familiar, yes, with the scriptures to know exactly where to go. In other words, the Jewish scholars in those days, and even to this day, they memorize the scriptures. So they don't need the chapter, the verse. They just know exactly where to go because they know it by heart, as Jesus did. And he goes to the place, it says, where it was written in verse 18. And this is the quote from Isaiah 61, which is on the screen there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Everybody say poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Everybody say brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Everybody say captives. And recovery of sight to the blind. Everybody say blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Everybody say oppressed. So there are five categories of people that are in the line of sight of Jesus. First, the poor. Second, the brokenhearted. Third, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. Now, this quote out of Isaiah 61, what's interesting is that if you notice back in Luke's gospel, verse 19, okay, of chapter 4, it says, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book after that. But notice that there is more to that verse in Isaiah 61. The acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So that is by design. Jesus left out that aspect of the verse, saying that this is the part of that scripture that is fulfilled today. But the day of vengeance is another aspect of that prophecy that he will fulfill in the future. There is a day of reckoning that is coming. We call it Judgment Day. Jesus, in his first coming, came to heal people. He came to release people. He came to bring peace to people. But there will come a time when the day of vengeance, it says, will come. So understanding verse 18 gives you sort of like the mission. What was Jesus' mission on the earth? Why did he come? Preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel is good news about God and his willingness to have relationship with man. That's good news. He's not an ogre God that's out there looking to make man miserable. He's a loving Heavenly Father that wants to have a friendship with you and with me. Tell the poor about that. The poor, the word poor is a word that means those without influence, those without position, those without any honor. Physically poor, in other words, without much money, but also there's a spiritual poverty that Jesus would speak about. Blessed are the poor, remember? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's another passage in the New Testament, the book of James, that says that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Now, Park Chapel, we have ministered to the needy and to the poor for many, many years. And I will tell you that I usually find a greater faith and a deeper faith among those that have nothing than I do among those who I know who are wealthy, for example. Not all, but many times people who have much in this life sort of get a satisfaction and don't require to seek the Lord as much unless they're in trouble. But it's the people who have very little, it seems, are rich in faith. Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I sense this morning as we were in worship that some of you have deep burdens in your heart that God wants to heal. And as part of his mission is to heal your broken heart. Brokenheartedness can take years to work through. If you're going to therapy, if you're going to a psychiatrist, if you're trying to resolve it just in your own strength, hoping and, you know, praying that you'd have enough strength to go to that person that caused you to be brokenhearted, why not just go to the Lord and let him heal you so that, well, how did you get over that? Your heart was broken. I don't know, but the Lord just healed me and took it. Well, it's part of what he does. He heals the brokenhearted to proclaim liberty to the captives, people who were in captivity. Literally, it's like a prisoner in a prison. Now, literally, in prison, the Lord is very active. I know people who are involved in prison ministry that go into the prison, and the Lord is very active. They may be behind prison bars, but there are lots of men and women who come to faith in prison. And they are set free, maybe not physically, verbatim set free, but there's a inner freedom that comes from the Lord, sets you free. And recovery of sight to the blind. Blind, just unable to see what it really means to live this life. I've shared this with you before. When I came to know the Lord, I could see so clearly. When I read the Bible, it seemed it was just exactly for me. And it all made sense all of a sudden. Everything. It just, oh yeah, this is exactly the way the Bible says it would be. Life. And that's what it means to be blind, but now you can see. Now Jesus literally went around healing people who were physically blind, And people have been healed from blindness. But I think even if you're physically blind, you can be spiritually blind. You know, even if you have physical sight, you might be spiritually blind. I would rather be spiritually with sight, you know, any day and keep my physical blindness. Because I can see so clearly. Don't you? You see kind of, this is reality. Knowing the Lord, His Word, it all makes sense. Oppressed, it says, set at liberty those who are oppressed. The word, again, means bruised, just damaged, just held down or pushed down. He wants to set you at liberty. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Last week, at the end of our morning, I gave an opportunity for some of you to come and receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and to receive what we're reading about this morning. I believe that you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit within you, but there's an empowerment that happens that is scriptural. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus came to bring. And I spoke to one man this morning who I prayed for last week, and he said, you know, when you began to pray for me, something weird just began to happen inside of me, like God was trying to churn. And I had a word that as I was praying that this man has a hardened heart or something in his heart that's kind of locking up, and God wants to open his heart so that he can do an even deeper work in him. And he felt it happening. And he, you know, look, oppression and just being feeling maybe down or feeling bruised because of life, these are things that the Lord wants to work out in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. I said, try fasting one day and just seeking God and let Him work through that in your heart. You've got to open your heart to the Holy Spirit. These are things that God wants to do. Do you want to be brokenhearted the rest of your life? No. Do you want to feel like you're still in prison to whatever things have been done to you or whatever experience you've gone through in life? And no. Do you want to be blind and not able to see what everything really means? No. Do you want to be oppressed? No. It's the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. That is why Jesus came. So, Father, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to be upon us right now. If any of you are here this morning and you've got burdens or you feel oppressed, just stand right now. And the Holy Spirit wants to come upon you and touch you. Stand right now. If that is a description of you, oppressed, you feel like you're in prison or held down or you're brokenhearted, the Lord wants to lift it off of you right now. Just lift up your hands and release it to the Lord. You can say these words, Lord, please release me. Please take these things off of my heart. Please renew me inside. I turn this whole thing over, this whatever this is that's held me down, I turn it over to you and I give up. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to try anymore. Just bring a peace, bring a rest to my soul today. I release it all to you. And I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to come upon me. Empower me, Lord, to overcome. Amen. So it says he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, the scroll, that is. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The word of God, the prophecies of Isaiah, fulfilled in this Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. It's fulfilled means that it comes to its fullest meaning in Jesus. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, you also do here in your country.'" So Joseph, of course, the adoptive father of Yeshua, raised him in the synagogue. Joseph himself was an observant Jewish man. They knew who he was, and they knew that he had children, and they thought, well, how could he fulfill a prophecy in Isaiah and still be Joseph's son? You know, what? You know, we know he's a rabbi, but you mean this is about him? This is a scripture that's been written about him and for him? So they start to sort of have questioning about him. And he picks up on this, and he says, look, you're probably going to say, look, do hear what you've done over there. Capernaum was not a long distance away, maybe 10 miles away from Nazareth. And Jesus had been doing much in that region of Capernaum, or Capernaum in English. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. That's a great phrase, and it's a saying that Jesus gives. Look, this explains why you always feel that your family doesn't, or maybe some of you, have believing families, but why it is that you feel so awkward when you try to share your faith with your family or people who are close to you, because they know you, and it's sort of like you don't have the same power with the people who really know you. You seem to be able to share your faith with people maybe that are not aware of who you are. I don't know why that is, but it just seems like people tend to question or to doubt when it's coming from somebody that they know. A prophet is accepted in his own country. No prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, he says, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So now he begins to speak to them about scriptures from the past. Elijah, he says, now there were lots of people who needed food during the famine. But he only went to a woman that was way in the north, above Israel, in the region of Sidon, a Gentile woman. But it says, many lepers were in Israel, verse 27, in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. He was not Jewish either. He was not within Israel either. And so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with anger. They were already sort of like distrusting of him, not believing him. And when he said that, look, God is not restricted to just right here in my hometown. The Lord wants to reach people beyond, even beyond Israel. They didn't like that, it says. And so they rose up and thrust him out of the city. They kicked him out of town. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So somehow, sort of in a miraculous way, he just sort of kind of walks through and the people part and he moves on through. And then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, verse 31. And was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. So he goes to Capernaum, which was Jesus' hometown, his home turf, a city of Galilee, teaching on Shabbat, the seventh day of the week, it says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. What does that mean? It means that to the rabbis, when you would teach, you would always quote from prior rabbis. Have you ever heard of the Talmud, anybody? The Talmud is a collection of commentary and opinion on scripture from different rabbis, and they all sort of say different things, and there's this huge harmony of opinions, and everybody quotes other rabbis. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't quote Rabbi so-and-so or Rabbi so-and-so. He just spoke from his own authority, and this was unusual in those days for a rabbi to speak on his own authority, but the people liked it. You see, because it was original, and it was unique, and it had power because it was coming from the source. So it was, as the multitude, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. I remembered what I wanted to tell you. Jesus is in Capernaum, correct? Verse 31, the city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. You know where he was? He was in a synagogue that still exists, the remains of it still exist in Capernaum. And he was in that synagogue teaching. And just today, another friend of ours was in that very synagogue also. Maybe you recognize him. I knew I was forgetting something. I wanted you to see Dino Lampkin. Dino is our youth pastor, and among many other things here at Park Chapel. And he's on a tour of Israel at the moment with Horizon and Mike McIntosh. And that's the synagogue that we're reading about. And Dino's got a cool striped sweater going. And he's having a great time in Israel, and so he sends his love. And there he is. So it was, verse 1. Now, Capernaum, again, the town where this is, would be the headquarters. That's sort of where Jesus focused in most of his attention. It's right on the water in the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing village, and it's a religious town. There was obviously a synagogue there, and so he was always seemed to be drawn to where the religious people were, the religious Jews of that day. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him, verse 1 of chapter 5, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. It's another phrase, another way of saying the Sea of Galilee. Kinneret is where this Gennesaret comes from. Kinneret is the actual name of the Sea of Galilee. It's the Kinneret. It's a word that means harp, because the Sea of Galilee is shaped like an ancient harp. And so that's where this word Gennesaret comes from. But it is the Sea of Galilee. The region is called the Galilee. And he saw two boats standing by the lake. Remember, the Sea of Galilee is not a sea, it's a lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So he finds a boat and gets into it. And it happened to be Shimon's, Simon, Peter, right? Is what he's more commonly known as. And he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So Simon Peter, the fisherman, is there. And there's two boats that Jesus comes upon, but he chooses Peter's boat. We're told in another place that this is not the first meeting, that Jesus had met Simon Peter before and encouraged him to follow me. And they laid down their nets and began to follow the Lord. And so this is a second meeting now, when Simon Peter is now being asked to push out a little bit from the land. And this is how God works in people's lives. He comes to you with just follow me. Then he comes to you and says, well, now that you're following me, can I use your boat? And I don't want you to go very far, but I do have need of your boat. What do you have? What do I have? For me, I had a guitar. The Lord said, I can use that guitar. And the Lord began to use me in music 30 years ago or so. And it was as soon as I started doing that, and if you notice in verse 3 that he got into one of the boats, or verse 4, I'm sorry, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Okay, you've allowed me to use your boat. You've put out a little bit from the land. Remember, the Sea of Galilee, as most natural bodies of water are, they are natural amplification. There was no microphone, you know. So Jesus would often speak on the water or near the water to the multitudes on the shore because the sound naturally reverberated and you can hear it. It's just an ancient way of having a PA system. And now that Peter was obedient with just a little bit of faith, a little step, now he says, well, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural. Underline that word in verse 4. Nets, because it's important, it's part of the story here. And this is the way the Lord will work in my life and in your life. Start with, for me, it was just, okay, do you want to play? You want to serve me with your gift? Serve me with your ability? I said, yeah, I do. And I started doing that. And then one thing led to another. Next thing you know, other opportunities were opening up to serve the Lord, to teach or to pastor. And here, look, here I am. I've been 20 years here, but it started with just a little bit. And so if you want to serve the Lord in your life, then look for that little opportunity. A lot of people think, well, it's going to be this big thing. I have to commit and long term. And just maybe the Lord is requiring you just to do one little thing. And you know that the Lord is speaking to your heart about it. Just do it and see where it goes and how, you know, it progresses. Once the Lord sees that you're willing, he will begin to use you in even greater ways. So he launches out now into the deep. Now, Peter's boat, this is one boat. Josephus tells us that usually there were upwards of 200 to 300 boats on the Sea of Galilee at any given time during fishing season. That's a lot of boats. But God chose Peter, Shimon. His Hebrew name, Shimon Kepha. He chose him, and he's sort of like you might be saying, well, why me? How did I end up doing this? It certainly wasn't in my background. Well, I don't know, actually. For all I know, I'm related to Simon Peter. It may be in my background a long time ago. Jesus says, let's see if you'll listen to me with a greater request. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon, Shimon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net, plural, or regular, singular, I'm sorry. What did Jesus ask for? Nets, plural. Peter sort of grudgingly says, well, all right, we will humor you, O master of fishing. This is one of those moments where Shimon is sort of saying to the rabbi, I am the fisherman. You are the teacher. We like you. I'm following you as my rabbi, but I understand fishing, and apparently you do not. Because fishing, on the Sea of Galilee happens at night in the shallow waters. And Jesus is saying, I want you to launch out into the deep during the day. And so that's why we're getting this response, sort of snooty response from Simon Peter. Okay, if you say so, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net, singular, was breaking. Now, what if they had let down all their nets, and not just one, but all of them? And in this, you see sort of the progression of, okay, follow me. Can I use your boat? Launch out into the deep. I want you to put down all your nets. And there's a progression happening where Peter's understanding and his faith is being expanded. And you will have opportunities like this to see your faith in action and see your faith grow, but you have to take the steps to do it. Peter took a partial step, and look how the Lord blessed him with one net. So much so, in verse 7, that they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So great was the blessing, even of the partial step of faith, that it was enough to overflow the boats. But tell me if I'm wrong here. It seems that Jesus wanted to do more in his life than he was willing. And this is just one fishing trip. Faith is pleasing to God when you trust him. It's impossible to please him without it, it says. But faith is pleasing to God, and I have found in my life that the step of faith is what activates the blessing of God. Trust him. It can be financial. Release it to him. Give to his work. It can be anything. It could be a sense of, you know, I feel like the Lord is calling me to go back to school. But I can't. I'm not saying this for me. I'm not going back to school. Well, I never say never, right? But I can't, and people have different excuses. And yet you sense that the Lord is saying, no, I want you to go take that step to do that, to follow me. It can be all kinds of things. For Peter, it was, come on. Okay, you've allowed me to use what you have. Now I want to bless you. That is also the way God works. Allow him to have what you have, and he wants to increase you and bless you. So when Simon Peter saw it, verse 8, the great catch of fish in the one net, and I would add to this and say, you don't want to wait or spend your life wondering, what if I had let down all my nets? What if I had really given my life to the Lord? I mean, fully, like, Lord, here I am, you know, use me, whatever I have, you know. I think someday in that place in glory, I think we may have a recollection of, why didn't we do more? Why didn't we bring people to know the Lord? Why didn't we drag them to Park Chapel? You know, I think we're going to look back and say, well, I just was able to do this much. But by faith, the Lord has more. And I know that none of us, myself included, none of us have have nearly reached everything that God has. Maybe we never will unless we begin to take greater steps. And only you know what those steps are. So Simon Peter falls at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You know, good response. Yeah, at first, he's sort of like the prideful fisherman, you know, captain of the boat. And next thing you know, he's falling down on his feet in unbelievable, you know, the miracle that he's just witnessed. He's a sinful man. That's good, because God chooses to use sinful men. You ever feel like that? Get away from me. You can't use me. I'm a sinful man. That's all the Lord needs, is to hear that humility. And he wants to use you even more. That's why it's been said sinners are used by God more than any other person. The greater the sin, the more the Lord can use you. It's when you recognize it, though. When you recognize it in your humility, who you are inside, then the Lord just seems to be able to use us to a greater degree. For all who were with him and were astonished, it says, at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, Yochanan and Yaakov. Okay? Yochanan and Yaakov, or Jacob. Those were their real names. Okay? We love, I mean, the King James is a good English translation, but he inserted his own name. His name wasn't James, and he wasn't from Oxford. His name was Jacob, Yaakov in Hebrew. They were the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Shimon, this fishing business on the shore, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So Jesus relates to him in words that he can understand. He's saying, "Peter, you can continue to fish the Sea of Galilee, and I will provide for you, but I have a greater calling on your life. I have something more for you that involves the souls of men." I was a working musician for years and years and years till I got so sick to death of the clubs and the bars that I didn't even want to touch my guitar anymore. It made me sick of music. I said, "Well, I'm going to go back to school." I went and started working on my general ed and at Grossmont College. And it was then that I was going to become a teacher. I felt that, okay, I could probably teach, and I'd like to kind of pursue something like that. So I started. I never did become a teacher, like, not a school teacher. And it was in that process of time that I felt like the Lord was showing me something. He was saying, "Look, you can do this, and I'll provide for you, and you can. But look at the eternal perspective." And I started to look at everything I had ever done and said, "But was there any eternal value to it?" Now, I will say that everything that you do in this life can have eternal value if you look at it that way. Like, in other words, what I'm getting to is that for me, God was calling me into full-time serving him, like as a teacher, a pastor teacher type of thing. And I knew that I wanted to focus all of my energies into that which was eternal, would have eternal results. Now, I do believe that no matter where you are and what you're working in, that also, you can do that as unto the Lord and see eternal results from anything you're doing. It's just a matter of your perspective. But I think, like Peter, I can remember, it was sort of like, "Well, you're not going to catch fish anymore in the physical sense, but I've got a spiritual mission for you in this life. You're going to catch men." And I think we all have this calling. I think we all have a spiritual mission in this life. And we're not here to listen to the music, to sing the songs, take in the Bible, and go on our way. We're here because it's sort of like this is the filling station, and we're supposed to go out and go and be used of the Lord in people's lives. Lord, who can I speak to? Who can I reach? What do you have for me to do for you? We have a spiritual mission. Unless you discover that spiritual mission in your life, you're never really going to experience the fullness of the life that he's called you to. You'll always be sort of kind of relegated or just kind of, you know, just here on this earth and just, you know, from thing to thing to thing, you know, and none of it really lasts. So have you discovered what God has called you to in this life? What is that mission in your life? Spiritually, you got to see yourself like Peter. He's called you to catch men. In other words, souls of men and women, Peter. This is an eternal picture that's going on here. There's more to this life than just your career or just your job. There's more to it. And I want you to discover that. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the calling that you've placed on all of our lives. And may we begin to fully understand what you've given us to do. We want to open ourselves up right now by faith that you would begin to put in our mind, Lord, ideas, that you would begin to put in our hearts vision, that you'd begin to move upon us, Lord, to show us the way that we should go for you and for your purposes. And we pray, Lord, together, thanking you for this time as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.